I'm just telling you the truth right here and now. There is a God. If you walked in this morning and you had a doubt about that, I want to do away with any doubt that you might have whether this whole thing is true and whether we're gathering here for the right reason. There is a God. And the reason I say that is because he does so many things to show us that he's here, that he's in our lives, that he's got things going on. He's making it happen. And this morning was just another one of those examples to me that he's real. And he's active in so many different ways, because this morning my message that I was going to preach, it was actually part of last week's sermon, and I just kind of dropped it because I was going too long. I don't know what I did last week, but I was going too long, and I just dropped the end of it, and then we had our class, and we were talking through class, and I was going to go through those extra points that I had in that sermon with my class that I had, the breakout class afterwards, and literally, you could ask, like Karen was looking at me really strange when I did this, because I was about to go through all these different points, and my mind just went like blank. It just went like I couldn't remember what the point of all these points were that I was going to bring. And so this week I thought, well, maybe I'm not supposed to do it or whatever. So I went on with a whole new study and had this whole new study about glorifying God this morning. It was one of our words on the wheel. And it just wasn't clicking for me. And so last night when I came back in to try and get it all set, it was like there was my sermon notes from last week, and I'm just going to finish last week's sermon. We're going to move on. And the reason I say all that and that there is a God is because when Val and Candy came up to read scripture and pray, it was absolutely cool because I was back there on my knees praying, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And Val read a passage I didn't even look at all week, and she read it, and I'm going to be honest, I wasn't listening. I'm very honest. I remember she said Ephesians chapter 1, but I wasn't listening to the passage that she read, and it just kind of completely blew over my mind. And then Val did something, I don't know if anyone else recognizes this, but Val did something I've never, ever heard her do ever before. She stopped and she reread some verses today. And when she says, I just need to reread this again, I started listening. And it's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Exactly. And so I was just like, you know what? There's a God who loves us so much. He's orchestrating, putting things together. And if we miss it, he backs up. Boop, 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 boop. He backs up and he brings it to us again. Because that's how much he loves us, and that's what this is all about. Last week I was talking about we need to be grounded in truth. You guys remember this? We're supposed to be grounded in truth. As part of who we are as a church and as individuals and as a body of Christ, we need to be grounded in truth. But the greatest truth, if I could break it down like I told you last week, the greatest truth that I can find throughout this entire book about God is this one thing from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, God is love. If we could break all these things that we're doing, all that we believe, if we could break it down into a smallest piece, it's God is love. And so last week, I was talking to you because I kind of shocked some of you because I said I'm not going to go to John 3:16 because that's what everyone thinks about when we say God is love, that God so loved the world that he sent his only one begotten son so that we might have eternal life. And I said, I'm not going to go there. And I looked at all the different aspects of how God is expressing his love to us every single day, not just us, but to his entire creation, to all that he created. He's expressing his love every day by giving us breath, by giving us joy, by providing for us, by protecting us. All these different notes that I went through last week. He knows the hair on your heads. He causes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the crops to grow. He gives us joy in our hearts. He gives us a desire to work. He gives us all this physical healing. He does emotional, spiritual things in our lives every single day. And he does this constantly, every single day. Each breath that we take is literally an expression of God's love to us every day. And you guys remember the illustration I used? It's like God takes us to Disney World and just lavishes all this stuff onto our lives every single day. And when we get to the car after an incredible day of everything we ever needed or wanted, we argue about who sits in what seat in the van. It's kind of how we treat God after a great day that he does. And that's how we live our lives so often. It's just like so ungrateful because we don't recognize that all that we are, all that we have, all that we'll ever be literally comes from God's hand and his provision to us and his expression of his amazing, incredible love for you. Amen? Wow. And if that was it, that would be plenty. If that was it, it should give us enough reason to fall on our knees every single morning, every single night, at every moment, and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what, as a parent, that's what I would like my kids to do. If they would recognize all the things that Kathy and I do for our kids, it would be so nice if every day they just come up and say, thank you for this goulash. Thank you for this, you know, this pillow that I lay my head. Thank you. And recognizing that God has provided it to us and we're sharing it with it. Because you could be sleeping on a board. You know that, right? You wouldn't even need to have a board. I mean, if we wanted to, no, we, you know, it's because we love them that we shower all these different things on them. And if that was it, it would absolutely be enough to praise and worship him every single day. But here's the thing. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't. He goes over and above all the things that he's doing in every single one of his creation's life. Not just us as Christians, but every one of them. He goes over and above even that. You see, there's a couple passages I want you to take a look at this morning with me. Actually, we're going to look at probably quite a few. I want to start off with, let's start off with 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the very end of 1 Timothy, it says this. I'm going to back up here to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And this is kind of a good reminder for each and every one of us, because every one of us falls into this category right here. All right? And it's a command. It says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do you hear that? He provides us everything for our enjoyment. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, here we go. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What? Wait a second. What's he mean? For the life that is truly life. Listen to what it says real quick. In this way they will lay up treasure, lay up, put ahead, put aside, or put a forward for us, lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, what that's saying is, this is not all there is. This isn't it. We think this is life. This is all we know. This is it. This is life right here, man. We're living life. We're, you know, the gusto and all these great things. I'm living life. I'm living large. You aren't living large. No matter how big you think you're living small in comparison to what life really is. You see, what that's saying is, this isn't all there is. He says there's a life that is so much more than what we're experiencing and know right now. And we can't get that in our heads. We can't. Because this is all we know. This is all we understand. This is all we've been able to experience. And this is all we think life is. But this isn't even scratching the surface to the life that God has intended for those he loves. And guess who he loves? He loves all of you. It's an amazing thing. You see, this isn't all there is. Take a look with me in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Whew! If I get going too fast today, just slow me down. Throw something at me, not hard, something soft, I would appreciate. Acts chapter 5. the apostles are persecuted. So it's a hyper, verse 17. Sorry, who's back there? Is it Katie? Sorry, Katie. I know I frustrate you sometimes when I do this to you all the time. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, it says, "And the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail." Verse 19, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors." An angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Verse 20, "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of" what? "Of this new life." Of this new life. Take a look with me in Acts. No, Acts chapter, Romans chapter 6. You guys are thinking, man, we're going to get a finger workout today. And you are. This is one of the things I know that drives Nathan a little bit crazy. I apologize to Nathan in advance because we have a discussion over and over again that, you know, he comes in during the week and he doesn't critique. He critiques. And he lets me know what's going on and where we, you know, all the, and he's got such great ideas. I wish I knew where I was going before, because if I could just pick his brain throughout the week, it would probably be a whole lot better, but I don't do that. But he always likes it so much better, and I'm just picking on him a little bit. He likes it so much better when he says, I really like it when you take one passage and you just flush that, not flush, what do you say? Flesh, or how do you say it? I like it when you take that one passage and you just stick to that one passage and just bring out all of its meanings and nuances in that one passage. I'm like, yeah, you like that. I like jumping all over the place and putting all the dots together. I love the connection of God's word. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father," what does it say? "We too," read it with me, "we too may have" what? "New life." New life. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power." A new life. Take a look with me in John chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. This new life, along with breath, and life, and food, and shelter, and all these things that God is providing every single day, this new life is something that God provides and gives. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry." It's in verse 35. "Never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you do not believe." Verse 37. Listen to what it says. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." You see, you hear what it says? All that the Father gives to me. You see, he gives that new life, that new birth. Keep reading right there in John chapter 6. Look at verse 39. 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Verses 44 through 45. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God, and everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. You see, God chooses to give you over and above in this life a new life, a new birth, allows you to be born again into a new hope and a new future that will last for eternity, that will make this life and this the pleasures of this world seem like child's play. And here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, how do we know who God's going to choose? I thought about this and struggled with this all week long. You know, I've been in ministry now for, I don't know, how many years? 20? A long time. A long time. I've been a lot of places. Different countries, different cities, different... I've been all over the place. I cannot remember... In all the years that I finally had allowed Christ to come into my life, into my heart, and knew that God was calling me to spread the good news, just like he has called you, because that's your job too. It's not just the pastors, it's every one of them. I have yet to even walk down the street of a huge city in massive crowds. I have yet to walk down the street and look into the heart or into the eyes of a single stranger or person and hear in my mind say, God say, don't talk to him. Never. Some of the most ugly, and I don't mean physically ugly, I mean some of the most brutal, ugly people, even when I'm watching on the news, some of the people who have done the most horrendous, horrible, terrible things, as I'm sitting there watching them on the news and what they've done and the horribleness of their life, I have yet to sit in my easy chair in my living room watching these people and look at their faces as they're flashed up on the screen and hear the voice, don't worry about that one. Has anyone ever heard that? I'm asking an honest question. Now, you can raise your hand if you have. But have you met anyone that you've heard the voice of God in your head, that Holy Spirit say, if you have the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit says, don't bother. I don't care for them. They're worthless. I haven't. I know I've used the illustration before, but... Craig, he still comes to my mind all the time. When the guy, you guys remember telling me about Craig? Craig down in Pleasant Hill, first time I met him. He says, preacher, don't bother coming talking to me. He says, I'm going to hell. When I get there, I'm going to rule. And he wasn't joking. He did. That's his first words he said to me. I came up to him and said, hey, I'm Eldon. He goes, I know who you are, preacher. Don't bother preaching around here because I'm going to hell. And when I get there, I'm going to rule. Totally serious. Had a beer in his hand, big old gut. Stand there. He was my next door neighbor to the church. I was in the church in Pleasant Hill, and he had the truck fixing shop right next door. I mean, I could throw a rock to his front door. I didn't hear the voice, whew, get away from him, he scares me. I didn't hear that voice. As a matter of fact, I heard the voice, run towards him. I want you to be there every day. Go in every day and flip a quarter for a Pepsi. Because that's what we did. Every day I go in, we flip a quarter for a Pepsi. If it was heads, I paid him double. If it was tails, I got a free Pepsi. Every day I flipped for a Pepsi. Every day we talked. Whatever he wanted to talk about. It was amazing how many times it came up to be religion. It was absolutely crazy. He didn't want me to talk to him about faith, but gosh, he wanted to talk to me about it. It was absolutely crazy. You know what? When he came up out of the water in the Mississippi River, being baptized, I realized God loves every one of us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's offering this new birth, this free gift to all of his creation. He's not picking and choosing. He's saying, you know what? I want you to tell everybody. Everybody. Of this amazing thing that I want to give to them. And then it's up to them to choose. We've got to receive it. Even in John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, verse 10, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be reborn and become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. To those who will receive him. I had the craziest thing going on in my head this morning. I don't know if it's the craziest, because I go pretty crazy sometimes. But you know, last week I was giving the whole illustration about going to Disney World. I already said this once. Going to Disney World, getting lavished, all the stuff, all the cotton candy. I was told there are no corn dogs in Disney World, I was told. Randy Jameson corrected me. He says there's not a corn dog anywhere in Disney World. I don't know if I believe that. I can't believe it would be Disney World without a corn dog and some cotton candy. But anyway, he told me there was no corn dogs. If anyone want to dispute that, talk with Randy later when he gets back. Use the illustration of doing all this stuff, and that's how God has lavished all these things in our lives, and we take it for granted. As a matter of fact, we not just take it for granted, but when we get to the car after an amazing day, we start arguing about what seat I'm going to sit in. I don't want to sit in that seat, and we start bickering and arguing, and as a father, I just want to, boom, and just you can't be like that after all my love that I'm sharing with you and showering on you, and then you're going to act like that. How God does not do that every day is beyond my capability to understand. But not only does he not get upset, not only does he open the door for us to get in the car, but with this new birth, here's a new illustration for this week. He gives us a car. This new birth, he gives it to us. And it's not like a little Chevette or something like that. Okay? God says, with this new life, this new birth that I'm going to give to you, I'm not asking you to get in the back seat or ride shotgun. He says, I am giving you a new life, and it's like a new car. And it's like he sent out a letter saying, you have a brand new Maserati with all the options. They still make Maseratis? Yes, all right. With all the options, all you have to do is come and pick it up. It's yours free of charge, taxes, title. It's all taken care of. Just come in. I'll hand you the keys. It's your car. If you got a letter in the mail like that, what would you do? Right? You would. I would. Yeah, right. Circular file. That's a lot of people do with the amazing good news that we've got a new life for you. Even after you go out that day and someone comes up to you and says, you are not going to believe what just happened. I got this letter in the mail for a brand new Maserati. All I have to do is go pick it up. And you go, yeah, right, I got the same letter. I went to the dealership. I walked in. I says, my name's Eldon Cook, and I told I have a new car here. And they handed me a key. And they took me out and they showed me my brand new car. And you're like, yeah, right. And then you come up to another person and they say, you are not going to believe what I got in the mail yesterday. Yeah, a letter for a brand new car. Yeah, it's amazing. It's fantastic. You would not believe what this car can do. Yeah, right. You see, That's kind of what it's like for those of us who've accepted this new life, who's been given this new hope. We've been handed the keys. And hopefully for a while, we're like, you are not going to believe this. And you start running into people that start, how crazy would it be? Here we go. We're going to just keep going with this a little bit. How crazy would it be that you get this brand new car? Brand new. All the options. Bells, whistles, everything. You get in the car, and you're like, it's mine. And you don't start it. You just sit there in the car. Wow, smells good. Feels good. And that's all you do is sit there. Time to go home. You get out of the car and you walk home. You never experience the amazing life that he's got set up for you. That's what a lot of people do. They come to him. They see. They experience. They recognize that they've got this brand new life, but they never take it out for a spin. Never turn the key. Some of them actually turn the key and put it in like, one, drive out real cautious. Never get past 5 miles an hour. Never play with the buttons. They're hot. Just sweat pouring out. They're afraid to touch the button on the door to roll down the window. Just roll down the window. Enjoy it a little bit. Let alone hit the AC button. Woo! Turn on the radio. And when they drive it, maybe they just, I don't know, drive it on Sunday morning. But then put it away. Never look at the options. These really crazy and wild things like the mirrors. Rearview mirror, side view mirrors. Just leave them alone. Don't touch those. We don't really want to see what's in the past. Because if we see what's in the past, what's behind us, it might actually affect what's going to come up in our future. Think about that for a little bit. God's got an amazing life for you. Here's the neat thing about this amazing life. God lays it all out. It's not something we have to do on our own. He's doing it for us in so many different ways. And we just have to accept it. You know all the big verses. It is by grace that we are saved. Through faith. But not a work of our own, right? Do you realize all those pieces? Your faith, that grace, repentance, those are all gifts from him that he's given. He's giving that to you. I'm going to show you here right now. I got lots of time. Let's start with faith. How's that? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You're not doing this on your own. Don't even think it for a second. He's doing the calling. He's doing the calling in your life. Not only is he doing the calling, but he's the one who provides this faith. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Where should we back up to? Let's back up to verse 1, because that's a very good place to start in verse 1. It says, as for you, and by the way, when it says, as for you, you know who he's talking to? You. and me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That means you were dead. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love, there it is again, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised up Christ and seated him with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable... I love this. I got to read that again, just like Val did. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is where we're coming to. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. What it's talking about, the very faith that you have, the opportunity that you have to believe, is not on your own. You did not wake up one day and all of a sudden decide, I am going to have faith. I am going to believe in God. One day, God decided, it's time for Don. It's time for Anthony. It's time for Pat. It's time for Josie. It's time for all of you. Day he said, I'm going to reveal myself in a way like I never have. I'm going to give them the faith. Now some of you are thinking, wait a second. No, you wait a second. It is a gift from God. Whether you take the keys and get in and experience it is literally up to you. It's God's gift. Take a look in Philippians chapter 1. Start at verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Did you hear that? For it has been granted, given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. See, God gives us the gift of faith. You know what else he gives us? He gives us the next step. If you look in Acts chapter 2, I can't even see the clock anymore. Acts chapter 2, my eyes are getting that bad as we speak. He kind of gives us a little bit of formula in the day of Pentecost. When Peter's up there, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's just laying it out there. Man, he's basically screaming at the top of his lungs, I got a letter that I got a new car, and I'm telling you about the new car. You can have a new car too. That letter was not a fake. It was not a fraud. That's not how Peter was saying it, but you get the illustration of what's going on. He's telling people there is an amazing gift for anyone who receives it, who's smart enough to grab hold of it and go take hold of it on their own. He says, I've got it here for you. Andrew heard a new car and he woke up. That's pretty good. So Peter's laying it out on the line. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, I'm in verse 36, Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God, here it is again, will call. So we've already got the belief part in there because they've heard it and they believe it. So God gave them the ability to believe. And they're saying, I believe. What do I do with this belief? What do I do? Not with this disbelief. What do I do with this belief? And Peter says, I want you to repent. Repent from your old life, the old life, and I'm going to give you a new life through Christ. Do you realize you can't even repent without God? Did you know that? He gives you that ability to repent, to turn away from sin. He's the one who places it upon your heart, the things that he's asking you to turn away from right now. God does that. I'm going to show you that in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're just going to go in order here, so we'll make it a little quicker. Acts chapter 5 began with verse... No. 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might... What? You hear it? You see it? It's right there. That he might what? He might... Here it is again. Here's the car. Here's the keys. He's going to give it to you. You got to accept it. Repentance is a gift. Hold on here. This is like getting wild and crazy. Repentance is a gift. God gives you the ability to turn from evil and turn to Him. We can choose to accept that gift of repentance, or we can just keep on going on the road that we've set, living in muck and mire and grime and filth and ugliness. But God says, I'm giving you the gift of repentance to turn away and look full in my wonderful face. See the glory of the Son of God shining in your life. If you want some more passages about that, I'm going to just give them to you. You can look them up this afternoon. Or do you want to just look at them real quick? I'm having fun. I don't know about you guys, but I'm having a good time. I would keep going for a long, long time if you want, because I love it. I love connecting the dots. Sorry, Nathan, but I love doing it. You can look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. You can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. You can look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You can look at Luke chapter 13. The entire chapter 13 is talking about repentance. And every time you look at one of these verses, I'm going to tell you the crib notes of what they're going to say. It's going to say that repentance is a gift of God, that you cannot repent without the Spirit of God prompting you to do it. And you know what? He even prompts those who are not Christians, who are Islamic and Buddhist and all these things, he even prompts them to repent and turn. They don't know what they're turning to. They don't have the truth. And the reason I say that is because I see non-Christian people still recognizing there's something wrong in their life and they turn from it. There's something that prompts them to turn. I'm 600 pounds. I need to make a change in my life. Make a decision and they turn. That's God. Only He does that in our life. You know why He does it? Because He loves you and all of His creation. He loves you. He doesn't want you to live in the filth and the mire and the yuck and the ugly and bad. He wants you to live a life that is glorifying to Him. That's His gift. You know what else He gives you? This is probably one of the most amazing gifts ever. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I already read it once. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift. Here it is. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit is? I'm going to keep going with the illustration. You know what the Holy Spirit is? It's the instruction manual. It's the manual that's inside the glove box that tells you all the things this baby will do. How many of you, when you bought a new car, pulled out the manual and read it from cover to cover? Come on. I've only owned one new car in my entire life. That was a God. No, we owned the Protégé, didn't we? I forgot all about the Protégé. It got wrecked in like 3 weeks. The guy T-boned me after 3 weeks. I was like, I'm never owning another new car in my life. We bought a new car and she hits a coon with it. Anyway, so I'm not saying any more about that. It's crazy. If you think about it, we are the silliest people in the world because we've got this brand new, spanking new, bells, whistles, Maserati, buttons all over the place, incredibly fast, souped up, awesome car, and we're driving in first gear with the windows up and the air conditioner off and the radio off, and we're going 5 miles an hour because we're not sure what it's going to do. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives us to open that baby up, to unleash it in our lives, to feel the power of God to a new life that we can experience only in part here, but He will unleash the full power and glory of that gift and that new life. I'm almost done. John chapter 3. So how does this happen? How does this happen? Some of you are sitting there and you went and picked up your car and you've been sitting in it on the parking lot for a long time. Some of you have been driving at 5 miles an hour with the windows up, air conditioner off, radio off, light turned down so you can't even see the speedometer, scared to death of what might happen if you let her go. Some of you need to realize what's going on and how He wants to live in your life, this new life. Jesus is talking with this guy named Nicodemus. Comes to Him at night. He's scared what other people are going to think. Comes to Him and says, Rabbi, and I love it when He says this. He says, Rabbi, we know You are a teacher who has come from God. When He's talking about we, He's not just talking about Himself. He's talking about the religious leaders. They've been sitting in the synagogues talking about Jesus. You hear that? We know that you are a teacher sent from God. We know that, but we're just not listening to you because we're afraid of what you might do. You might actually turn the car on. We just like sitting here with the windows up. The mirror's pointed in different directions so we don't know what's coming, what's been. Jesus replied, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There it is, a new life. How can a man be born again if he's old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, being grounded in truth is where this all starts, remember? I tell you the truth. No one enters the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The winds blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know what? In order to get this started, in order to receive it, he says you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to make a decision to accept the gift that God has given to you. You need to be reborn. You guys all remember how you were born? You guys remember that day, right, everyone? Yeah? No? Me either. But I remember when my kids were born, every one of them, except for Titus. It was a little bit different experience, wasn't it? Whew. It was gory that way. All the rest of them, I remember there was a gush of water because each child in his mother's womb is surrounded by, wow, big words, amniotic. You know it's got to be a guy because I can't remember that stuff. Amniotic fluid surrounding and protecting that baby, right? Yes? Congratulations, by the way. Very cool. If you don't know, can I say this? You put it on Facebook. It's on Facebook. Everyone knows, right? Greg and Taylor are expecting. Woo! A little baby boy, they think. But God has funny ways of surprising. You just never know. But anyways, I don't know where. See, I have no idea what I'm doing. So inside is a little baby surrounded by amniotic fluid, protecting it, taking care of it. And when it's born, the water, the amniotic fluid comes out. The baby comes after the amniotic, see, I can't say it now, comes afterwards. It doesn't go the other way. The baby doesn't be delivered, and then the fluid, it's the fluid, and then the baby. And what he's saying right here, he says, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. He says, in order to receive this new life, we need to be born again. We need to have this representation of baptism, because that's what this water is talking about, is baptism. And Jesus says that this baptism represents his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He says, I want you to be identified with me. He says, I want you to die to your old self. I want you to make a choice to choose this gift that God has given to you. I want you to make that choice to die to your old self. Recognize that this old life is not all there is and there's something so much better. I want to die to my old self. And dying to your old self means being buried. Being buried. Do away with in a watery grave. And then representation of coming out of that watery grave, coming forth out of the water into a new life that God has called you to and you have responded. He says, when we do that, he says, you are cleansed because water represents the cleansing of your old life into a brand new birth that now my Spirit can dwell within. The instruction manual. And I'll teach you how to drive this baby and live the way I intended you to live and experience life not just now but for eternity. Amen? I'm done. But he's not. He's not. What are you going to do with the information? What's he calling you to do? with all this great stuff, it all still comes down to your response. Because you can reject it all. You can reject the faith. You can reject the repentance. You can reject the Holy Spirit. You can reject all those things that God is trying to give you. And He's trying to give them to you because He loves you. You can reject the new birth. But here's the thing. He said it. And I believe it. And that settles it. What are you going to do? We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm done. We're going to sing a song, and now it's all up to Him, His calling, and your response. What do you need to do? Adjust the mirrors to look what was in the past so you can make better choices in the future? Do you need to accept Him for the first time? Do you need to give that confession of faith? What do you need to do today? Do you need to turn on the car key? Do you need to turn it on? You've been sitting there for years. Maybe you need to get out of the parking lot. Maybe you need to put it in second today. Second. It's a step up. Some of you need to go into drive. Some of you need to actually start pushing on the gas pedal and moving forward and finding out what this God who dwells within you can actually do. Take a chance. Step out in faith. Experience the new life and the new birth of the new hope and the resurrection that He has in store for you. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Let's sing.